have the privilege of a back-to-back. Last week, it was John Arnott. Today, we have Jeremy and Connie. They have been worship leaders and associate pastors of TACF since the beginning. So like, wow, we're really going back to those roots and stuff. And they have taught and ministered in worship, soaking in God's presence, renewal, healing of the heart in 5 continents. So really, we have like world-class speakers today. Yeah. For us, they're just like, you know, they're Jeremy, Connie, and everything. But they go elsewhere. Like, people even think he's like Rob Critchley, right? Yeah. Yeah, and give him CDs and everything so that they can be discovered and stuff. Don't do that here. Just give it to Jill. Okay. Jeremy used to be a principal of a Christian school before he became a pastor. So this is really like, if you know those 5 gifts, the fivefold ministry and stuff, you will hear from the heart of a teacher, of a Christian teacher. Like, I'm not flattering him or whatever, but he's like the clearest teacher I've ever heard. Even better than Miles Monroe. Well, anyway, I would like him to introduce more of himself. I would just like to call Jeremy now, since everyone is here. Let's give a Midtown welcome to Jeremy and Connie, please.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. After an introduction like that, I hope I'm good. Well, I want to just introduce my wife first. Connie, why don't you just come up and say hello? Yep, get the mic on. That's good. Yes, I can do. I'm good for stuff. Yep.
Am I on? There we go. Yeah, Jeremy's actually going to do the talk today, but at the same time, I wanted to just do an introductory thing as far as something that I've been finding more and more over the last while is I'm starting to recognize how the Lord speaks to us all the time in pictures. And he's always doing that because you know how pictures speak 1,000 words, don't they? That's our expression. And they do. I mean, just today, just think, for instance, the cross. Now, if I asked you, what does that symbol, that picture, mean to you? I mean, we'd probably get 1,000 answers, wouldn't we? All around the same central idea. But, you know, it means forgiveness of sins. You know, there's his grace, his love. It's just, I mean, you could go on and on and on what that cross means. Right? It speaks more than 1,000 words, I think, for that particular symbol. But all the way through Scripture, God gives us pictures. And I think that's because he knows it helps us understand. And when he talked to Nicodemus, he was actually saying to him, when he talked about being born again, and Nicodemus said, what do you mean? Do I have to get back in my mother's womb again? He says, you know, here I am speaking to you about earthly things and you don't understand. How would you understand if I speak to you about spiritual things? He's saying, I'm giving you a picture that's in a physical thing that you know and that's familiar to you, so you'll get and understand it. Something like this in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual reality. Because it's so beyond us, we wouldn't understand it otherwise, right? And all the way through Scriptures, he's giving pictures to us to help him understand. Help us understand. Like when he wants us to understand his Father's love, he gives us an earthly father who is supposed to demonstrate it, model it for us, right? Doesn't always do it very well, but that was his intention, so we'd understand that kind of love. And all the way through the Old Testament as well, there are pictures that he gives us to help us understand things that are in the spiritual realm. Like the whole tabernacle represents the true tabernacle in heaven, Hebrews says, which is where Jesus entered. It's heaven. Right? It's all a picture of that spiritual realm of heaven, that most holy place. And so there are pictures all the way through, especially Old Testament, in order to reveal things in the New Testament or a spiritual reality for us to grasp hold of. And so what Jeremy's going to share today is going to be something that it's going to be use a lot of Old Testament language, Old Testament pictures that were given in the Old Testament. There are a lot of scriptures that sometimes we don't really understand because we didn't understand what God meant by it, right? It's like, are we supposed to be the prophetic generation? Raise your hand if you're part of that prophetic generation. Joel chapter 2, right? We're all part of that generation. And a lot of times in the prophetic, again, he gives us pictures in order to speak to us a spiritual reality. And so there are a lot of pictures that Jeremy's going to talk about, and going back into the New Testament, that lead into the cross, lead into Jesus coming to the earth and what happened on that day. That I know if you've heard Duncan's message on, you know, on the cross, on oneness, how we become one with Christ on that day, and when Jesus died on that cross, and all the things, there's so many things that happened on that day that Jesus accomplished for us and won our freedom and everything. So there are things in the Old Testament that are going to tie into that, leading up into that, and Jeremy's going to share some of those things. And you know how he speaks to us in our own language? Have you noticed that? Like, I mean, if the Lord spoke in a vision to Jeremy about a dog, it'd be, you know, he'd think of our white, fluffy, friendly dog, and he'd know that, that was something really nice and good. But for somebody else, if you got a picture of a dog in your vision, it might, if you were attacked as a child by a dog or something, it means something totally different. It means danger, danger, or, you know, all kinds of things. God will give you pictures that are personal for you, doesn't he? But also, the Bible is full of his language, his prophetic language, and in order to understand what he's saying in Scripture, if we can understand the things that he's saying, sometimes certain scriptures, like, anybody read Revelation lately? Book of Revelation? Okay. Sometimes it does it sound like Greek to you? You know, you read it and you think, what on earth are they talking about? All these expressions. There are a lot of those expressions that are mentioned in other places in Scripture that actually tell you what it means. And if we can actually start to really understand God's expressions, God's language, in his terms, it opens up a whole prophetic realm for us of the things. Colors mean things. Numbers mean things. All kinds of events and festivals all stand for things, right? So in the Old Testament, even those people, God used pictures for them to show what was for them and for coming up. So Jeremy's going to share about the an old covenant leading into the new covenant of the New Testament when Jesus came. And it's going to speak in language that the people in the Middle Eastern days of that time understood. They would have covenant relationships in that time period, in that culture. And so from that, God spoke through those pictures, through those words, so they would understand what his covenant relationship with him was really like. And it'll lead into the new covenant in the future. But just, I'm hoping that just whets your appetite to even look up prophetic symbolism and things in the scriptures and start to understand, dig into it more. Because there's so much there, so much richness that's there, and for us to get from and grab meat from, and that the Lord really wants to speak to us in.
Thank you, dear. As you're aware, today is Easter. And it's a day where our brothers and sisters all over the world celebrate the victory in Jesus Christ. That the victory has been won over many, many things, and we step into a brand new day. I know that it has always been the Father's heart to draw you and me into places of comfort, places of rest, places where we are indeed knowing that we're sons and daughters. Most of us are still dealing with orphan issues and who am I and how secure am I in who I am and all of that. But I know it's the Father's desire to bring us into that place of rest in him. So what I'd like to do this Easter Sunday morning is have a look at what we call the covenant. We need to understand that I want to start with a time somewhere between Adam and Abraham. And there were traditions and issues that occurred when two people decided they wanted to enter into a covenant. And between you and me, I always thought that, well, two people entering into a covenant, it was like they wanted to be really, really good friends and really wanted to formalize it maybe a little bit. But it was just kind of a thing, a statement where we said we're going to be really close to each other. So I'm going to choose a victim. And Kevin will be great for this. So let's assume that Kevin and I, you know, we're friends, and we decide we want to enter into a covenant relationship. Well, as it turns out, there are a number of steps traditionally that we would take in entering into this covenant. And in fact, it was a little more than a decision to be good friends. So let me take you through. Step number one, if we decided we're going to enter into the covenant, is I would take my coat and I would give it to Kevin. Kevin would take his coat, he'd give it to me, and I would put it on. And what we're starting here is actually an exchange of identities. See, when he puts my coat on, he's starting to look a little bit like me. And when I put his coat on, I'm starting to look a little bit like him. But it's the start. So we exchange what we exchange robes. All right? That's step number one. Step number two, we would exchange belts. Now, you need to understand, belts back then were not like belts like today. Belts like today are pretty little things. Belts back then were huge honking things because you didn't have pockets. So everything you had hung off the belt. So it was a great big huge thing. But I would take off my belt and I would give it to Kevin. He'd take off his belt, give it to me. And what we were signifying there was an exchange of strengths. In other words, I'm saying to Kevin, I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to be there for you. And Kevin is saying, he's going to be my strength. That's step number two. Step number three, we would exchange weapons. I would take my sword and I'd give it to Kevin. Kevin would take his spear and he'd give it to me. And what we were signifying by an exchange of weapons was this. We were signifying an exchange of enemies. Now, I need to be careful. Now, this is getting a little more serious, okay? Anybody who hates him, and I need to check this out, now becomes my enemy, all right? And anybody who hates me is now going to be his enemy. I mean, that's how the process of the covenant work. That was step number three. Step number four was what we call a sacrificial animal cut. And what would happen is we would take an animal like a bull, we would kill it, and we would cut it right down the middle. And we would lay each of the pieces, two halves, opposite each other. Kevin would stand at one end, and I'd stand at the other. And then I'd walk between the pieces, and then I'd walk around, and I'd walk between the pieces again, and I'd walk around the other side. And then I would say words like this to Kevin. If you ever break the terms of this covenant that we're now entering into, may what happened to this animal happen to you. That's the idea. Yes, it's really important that we think this through here. Because now, this is a little more than friendship. This is, it's blood, guts, it's messy, it's gay. I mean, it's not something that, I mean, it's bigger than I thought. You know, you understand? Well then, Kevin, he would do the same thing. He'd walk through the center around, walk through the center around the other side, and he'd say the same words to me. Well now it's getting a little scary in terms of what covenant means. Well, that was step number four. Now, it's interesting. We begin to see what we call covenant language. Now, I'm going to read a couple portions of Scripture that I've read many times, and for the most part, especially the second one, made absolutely no sense to me at all until you look at it in terms of the covenant. Genesis 15, 9 to 11. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove, a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in, that should be two, and arrange the halves opposite each other. What was happening there? There was a covenant that God wanted to enter into with Abram. And he told Abram, get a bull, kill it, cut it in half, and lay the pieces opposite each other. Because we understand some of the traditional terms of the covenant, we begin to understand biblically what is happening here in terms of the covenant. Genesis 15, 17 to 21. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Unless we understand historically what covenant was about and the terms of the covenant, what on earth does a smoking fire pot and blazing torch passing between two pieces of an animal have to do with anything? What on earth is that all about? We begin to understand that was the Lord passing through those pieces, making declarations. We then have number five, the walk of death. And that was the actual pronunciation of, if you ever break the terms of this covenant, may what happened to this animal happen to you. Number six would be called what we call striking of the hands. Now, if Kevin and I were entering into this covenant relationship, we would take an abrasive kind of material, sort of like steel wool, and we would rub it right there on our just below our palms of our hands. And as the blood would start to ooze out, we would take cold ashes from the fire and we would rub it in. And what was left right there was a very dark mark that was permanent. It's not like tattoos today you can actually undo. That you couldn't. It was absolutely permanent. It was till the day you died, you had that mark. Now, what was that for? That was a mark that was given when you saw a couple of strangers riding through your land and you went like this. You weren't saying, "Hi, how you doing?" What you were saying is, "See this? I'm in covenant with somebody. They are my strength. They will come to my rescue. Any enemy of mine is an enemy of them. Be careful what you're thinking. There's no way you're going to take my land without a fight. See the mark?" And so I'm waving, saying to them, there's a covenant relationship that's here, and it is strong. It is absolutely strong. Number 7, pronouncement of blessings and curses. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to have a look at Deuteronomy 28, because this is where we find some of these blessings and curses that the Lord gave to Abram. And on the one hand, it's absolutely fantastic. And on the other hand, it is absolute destruction. But he starts out in Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord, okay, so he sets the terms of the covenant. And this is what he says, if you will do this, Abram. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, flee from you in 7. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns, on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. I mean, it just goes on and on. We're thinking, this is a good deal. This is a really good deal. Entering into this covenant with God, this is all right. I like blessings. Then the other half. But if you do not obey the Lord your God, do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket, your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in, cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, rebuke, and everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering into to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever, inflammation, scorching heat, drought, with blight, mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. And it just goes on and on and on. I mean, it is like total destruction. There's a little section I just love to read over again and again and again. See if I can find it. Anyway, it talks about you'll be hit by the itch from which there is no relief. And I'm thinking, hey. I mean, I just look at this stuff and think, oh, it's either absolute heaven or something else. You understand? But it's the terms of the covenant. I mean, it just gets bigger and bigger and scarier the further we go into it. And so you understand, we want to, just like Kev said, we want to be really careful in terms of what I'm looking at here of entering into a covenant relationship. And we're not done yet. Okay? Number 8, there will be a covenant meal. Now, this is nice. This is a nice one. You know, we would sit down, Kevin and I, at a table, and I would actually take a spoon of food, and I would feed him. And he would take a spoon, and he would feed me. Number 9, exchange of possessions. Now, today, I would think, what's our greatest possession? A house, a car, guitar? You know, something that, you know, is really, really valuable. But they didn't look at it like that back then. Back then, the highest, biggest possession a man had was his firstborn son. And so what would happen in the terms of the covenant would be this. Kevin would say to his son Casey, "You are no longer my son. You are to go to Jeremy's house and live with him, and he will be a father to you, and you will be a son to him." Now, Jillian might have something to say about that. But in terms of the covenant, that's what we're entering into. And I would say to my son, Sean, "You are no longer my son. You are to go and live with Kevin, Jill. They will be a father and mother to you, and you will be a son to them." It was an exchange of firstborns. It was part of the covenant making. It was huge, this covenant. It was not a little promise to be true to each other. Now, have you ever noticed, in terms of Old Testament covenant making, God became known as the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. In terms of exchange of names with Kevin, my name would be put right in the center of his name. He would be known as Kevin Jeremy Lee. And I would be known as Jeremy Kevin Sinnott. My name would go in the center of his name would go in the center of my name. Now, the name for God back then actually was kind of a guttural wind sound. Rah! That was God's name. Rah! And it's interesting to note that Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The name of God put right in the very center of their name, according to the terms of the historical covenant that had been established. The last one, number 11, the covenant mark. Now, in terms of the Old Testament, the covenant mark that Abram and the Jewish nation bore was circumcision. Genesis 17:11. "You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, once all these steps had been accomplished, these two individuals would be said to be in covenant with each other. Irrevocable, it was for forever. And it was a lot bigger than I ever thought. Now, as I look at that historical stuff that's going on and how the scriptures tie in a little bit, I'm thinking, why don't I see more of this language? I mean, a covenant is a big deal. Didn't this happen other than Abram? And the answer is, oh yeah. Oh yeah, it did. There is covenant language. For instance, we all know David and Goliath, don't we? Do you know what David said when he first saw Goliath? I mean, now understand, this is a kid. He's, I don't know, 14, 15, 16. I mean, he's very young. But he says in 1 Samuel 17:26, "David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" What David understood was the exchange of enemies. He understood that his nation was in covenant with the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And this guy, Goliath, was really not the enemy that Israel had to face. God was going to face him. So he goes out with five stones and throws a stone at this guy. This guy's 9 feet tall, seasoned warrior. Who's David? Okay? But hits him right in the forehead. He falls down. David just simply runs up, takes his sword, and cuts off his head. You understand, this was a God thing. This was God, in his mercy, causing the death of his enemy. The enemy, because of the covenant that he had chosen and sworn to defeat. Whoa. Well, let's go further. Jonathan and David, we see some more covenant language. 1 Samuel 18:3-4. "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan," now look at the language, "took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt." That's covenant language. They're entering into those first steps of the covenant. Now we understand, according to the covenant, the exchange of firstborn, right? Now there came a day when Saul, the king, died. His son, Jonathan, the one David had been in covenant with, died the same day. But did you know Jonathan had a son? His name was Mephibosheth. Try saying that 10 times fast. Mephibosheth. Okay? I had to work on this. Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. Anyway, 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. The news was they'd been killed in battle. The nurse picked him up and fled. Why would she do that? Because if there was a new king that was going to take power, you would never, ever leave any descendants of the old king alive. That was just asking for trouble. You would make sure everybody in that family was wiped out. And so Mephibosheth's nurse picked him up and fled with him to hide him. So his nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. All right? Now, we understand because of the covenant, there was a different relationship that David would have with Mephibosheth. I am not convinced David even knew that Jonathan had a son who was still living. Maybe he knew about Mephibosheth, but presumed, I guess, that he was dead. Interesting, in 2 Samuel 9:3-7, the king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him. Why would he say that? Because Mephibosheth felt for sure the day has arrived. Today I'm going to die. I'm going to be dealt that death blow as the only heir of Saul, and King David will be the one who orders it. But David says further, "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Now, I want you to know something. No cripple ever ate at the king's table, ever, unless he happened to be the king's son. Because of the terms of the covenant that was entered into, Mephibosheth, the cripple, ate at the king's table all the days of his life. Whoa. Well, here we are Easter morning. And between you and me, those of you that have surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm really glad that all those horrible things that they had to go through in terms of Old Testament, we didn't have to go through. I just recall saying, "Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Would you come and live in me? Amen." Whew. That takes care of any fire insurance and any kind of that kind of stuff. We're in a good place. But we didn't really have to enter into all those terms of the covenant, did we? Or maybe we did. Let's check it out. Step number one, an exchange of robes. Did that happen? 2 Corinthians 5:21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We have taken our cloak of sin and we've given it to Jesus. Jesus has given us his cloak of righteousness. He put ours on. He wore it. He became sin for us, which is why today we rejoice. It is a day of victory because he took the cloak, put it on, and demonstrated his love for us. Step number one has been accomplished. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. This is speaking of Jesus, "but became nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death." The Greek word is kenosis, and it means emptying of oneself It is an exchange of identities. We begin, as we put that cloak of righteousness on, we begin to look a little bit like Him. And He begins to look a little bit like us. Step number one has been accomplished. Step number two, belts. Do you remember what that signified? Strengths. Some of you are making notes. Very good. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So we have given to Jesus our weakness, and He has given to us His strength. Guess who's getting the good end of this deal? So far, Jesus has our cloak of sin and our weakness. So far, we have His cloak of righteousness and His strength. We're getting the real good end of all of this, okay? Let's keep going. Bless you. Sneezes everywhere today. Step number three was an exchange of weapons. And that signified an exchange of enemies. From the day we were born and took our first breath, our enemy has been death. Has been death. According to the terms of the covenant, however, God said He would take care of our enemy, death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 57. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, death no longer has the sway it did before. We now stand free, able to live forever in His presence. This is really good news. God has taken care of our enemy. God's enemy, Satan. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, Satan's a defeated enemy, right? Why do we still have to deal with him? Why do we still have to go on these battles against him? Why is he still bringing affliction? It's part of the deal. See, according to the terms of the covenant, we get to deal with the enemy. It is our job to defeat him under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is, he hasn't left us defenseless. He showed us how to do this. He's explained how to do this, how to defeat the enemy. And you know what? Territory that the enemy had is being stolen back from him every single day. As I understand it, the gates of hell will not prevail. You and I are not in a defensive position. We're in an offensive position in terms of the enemy. Did you know that 200 years ago, no one even had an assurance of salvation? I mean, if you ask someone, are you going to heaven? They would say, oh boy, I really hope so. I'm counting on it, but I don't know. Well, today, I mean, we read 1 John chapter 5, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who is not the Son of God has not the life. These things I have written unto you in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And you know what? We believed it. Amen. Today, people don't have that anguish. You know, am I in God's care really? If we have the Son, we have the life, period. It is a done deal, and the enemy will never get that territory back, ever. So the church is advancing. But let's read a little bit. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? Now he's going to talk about who our enemy is, according to the terms of the covenant. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay, there it is. Black and white. This is our task. This is the enemy, according to the terms of the covenant, that we deal with. But it goes on. Therefore, starting at verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, he's given us tools Even though the enemy is our enemy, he's given us tools and shown us how to defeat him. So don't be afraid. We've read the end of the book. We win. All right? Well, let's go on. Number four was the sacrificial animal. The Lamb of God, whom we celebrate today. The walk of death, we surrender our identities to him. We die that he might live in us. The covenant mark. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision of the flesh. In the New Testament, it's circumcision of the heart. Very different. Romans 2:29, no, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. So our covenant mark is written on our hearts. Okay? Well, what about Jesus? You know, it was described in the Old Testament. Isaiah 49, verses 15, 16. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. From the beginning of eternity until the cross, Jesus did not bear the covenant mark. But from the cross unto eternity future, he bears that mark in his hands forever and in his side. That's his covenant mark, according to the covenant that is made between us. Seven, blessings and curses. Is there that kind of stuff in the New Testament? Oh, yeah. Let me read some for you. First, the good stuff, the blessings. And you've read this many times. Matthew 5, 3 to 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are good blessings. In addition to all this, we have the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all really good things as part of the covenant. But then we get to the but part. Let me read Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I want you to understand that step number seven has also been accomplished. We are well on our way in terms of this massive covenant that has drawn us into something that is irrevocable. But we're not quite finished, are we? Step number eight, the covenant meal. You know, normally the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it is the covenant meal. John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then 1 Corinthians 11:25 and 27. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Why is that? Because of the terms of the covenant. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. You know, as we enter into the covenant meal, the Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves. And we just ask the Lord to forgive us of stuff that we haven't done that we should have and stuff that we didn't do that we should have and all of that. And so we come to the Lord's Supper again cloaked in his righteousness. Well, number 9, exchange of possessions. I am amazed as I read the account of Abram and Isaac when God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, whom you love, to me. There was no argument at all that I read in the scriptures. And I know it's because Abram understood the terms of the covenant. His son Isaac was not his. His son Isaac belonged to God, and God could do anything he wanted with him. Now, I do find it interesting that the scriptures don't say that Abraham talked this over with his wife. He just went out and did it. She might have had something to say about it, but he just went out. And as he raised the knife ready to kill his son, God stopped him and would not allow him to sacrifice his son. And yet, when it was God's turn, in terms of his own son, he went the distance and he died. You see how this is lopsided. We got the good end of this all the way through, really. And Jesus bore everything for us. He got the raw end of the stick, but he said yes. Why would he do this? The only thing I can come up with is love. There's nothing greater than love. Let's look at the last step. Exchange of names. I've always struggled in terms of understanding why Jesus would refer to himself as the Son of Man. I mean, he was asked many times, who are you, the Son of Man? Well, why don't you just say you're the Son of God? Let's just get it out in the open and do it. But you see, the terms of the covenant stated he had to identify with us. There had to be that exchange of names. He was known as the Son of Man so that we could become known as the sons of God. It was the covenant. From beginning to end, you and I have stepped into every single step of that Old Testament covenant, but through the new, and stepped from death into life. This is good news. This is really good news. Let's stand together. Father, I stand amazed at that kind of love. I don't understand it. I don't understand why you would go to all those lengths to reveal your love for us. And yet I know you have. And yet we still struggle, O Lord. We struggle and struggle and struggle with our own identity. And yet we are your son. We are your daughters. And you've gone to great lengths to show us precisely that. And so this morning, this afternoon, Lord, we want to declare and renew that covenant with you. Every step of that covenant, we renew in you. Our identity is in you. It is not in us. We have been changed forever. And as people see us, they actually don't see so much of us. They see you. They see a reflection of you in our hearts, in our countenances, in our deeds, in our actions, in our words, and in the way that we love one another. And Father, this morning we affirm that's exactly where we want to go. Now, some of you may be in a place where you've actually not entered into that covenant. And I'm going to invite you, if you would like, to pray with us. I'm going to ask all those that have entered into that covenant just to speak it out again, just to affirm it again. There may be some who are in a place where they're saying, oh, Lord, I just don't know you. I come on a Sunday, but really I don't know you, and I've certainly not embraced the covenant. But this morning, this afternoon, could be that day of change. And so I'm going to invite you just to speak it out again. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I stand amazed at the way you love me. I'm so glad that you love me. I'm so glad you're willing to forgive me. And I surrender my life to you. I choose to enter into the terms of this covenant and receive the benefits of it. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I surrender to you my cloak of sin, so that I may put on your cloak of righteousness. And I rejoice in my Savior. I rejoice in my Redeemer. I rejoice in the fact that I am your son or daughter. And in you is my identity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead, Connie.
I just sense, too, that some of us aren't walking in the fullness of the covenant, as far as there's so many benefits that sometimes we're not really taking hold of. I think part of it is because I think sometimes we still have condemnation on us, feeling that we're not worthy. And of course, none of us can be worthy. But because of that, we're just not receiving or grasping or hanging on to the things that He's given to us and provided for us through that covenant that He made on that cross for us. There's no condemnation for us anymore, because what Jesus did is good enough for us, right? It is good enough to cover and pay for all of our sins, so therefore there's no more condemnation. We shouldn't sit under any self-condemnation or let others condemn. And that we have been forgiven, haven't we? So we don't have to live under that. But we can say we can receive our inheritance now of sons and daughters because of what Jesus did for me. And I know that He wants to give us that strength. And sometimes we struggle along in our own strength, don't we? We try so hard in our own strength. You know, we struggle with, you know, maybe certain sins in our life, or, you know, addictions, or attitudes, or anything like that. We sometimes struggle with those kinds of things. And Jesus said He wanted to be our strength for us when He entered that covenant for us. There's so many scriptures that talk about Him, His strength that He wants to give to us. There are a number of other things He said He was exchanging for us. You can lay down your weakness. Even think of that cross today and just say, I take my weakness there and I lay it down. Or I say, admit that I'm weak, so I can be strong in you. And I receive from you now your strength for everything that I need. There are other things that we exchange. Colossians 1:11 says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So again, it's His strength by the power of His Spirit. So that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father. Anybody need some patience right now in different things you're going through? You got kids, right? You know, you need great endurance for hard things you're going through. And it says here that we will receive that from Him through His strength and the power of His might, not our own. So you may just want to, again, go to that cross and just say, Lord, I lay down my own impatience, my own weakness, and my own inability to be in there for the long haul. And I need, instead, I will embrace your endurance, your patience. And this says so that you can joyfully give thanks. Receive His thankfulness in your heart. Receive His joy in your heart instead of what you have of your own. Colossians 1:29 says, to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Anybody need more energy? Anybody tired? Do you want to just bring your tiredness to the Lord and say, Lord, I am weary. I've been struggling and I can't do it anymore. He didn't expect you to do it anyway. He said, come to Him right at the beginning. Don't wait till you're tired. Don't wait until you're at the end of your rope. But just come and say, Lord, I lay that before you. And instead, I receive your energy. Energize my body. Energize my soul, my spirit. Energize me with the power of your Spirit in me for the things that you've called me to do and the things you've called me to endure. And then also in Romans 15:13, He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody feel you've got any hopelessness today? You want to bring that to the cross? Because Jesus said He took all that on the cross in exchange. He said, I will give you my hope. I will pour in hope, he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just a little bit of hope, but abounding in hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. We just come and we just lay it down at that cross. Bring it all to him. Say, Lord, instead, I receive all these promises, all the things you said you would give to me. Would you come and pour that hope now into my heart and that joy and that peace as I choose just to trust in you? So you just make a choice. You just say, I'm going to choose to trust you, but Lord, you have to put that hope in my heart. You have to put in that faith in my heart as well. So Lord, we just receive from you all the things that we need. You said today, you are all I need. We've been singing it to you, Lord. You're all I need, everything I could hope for. So we just come in that exchange and give you all of our weakness, all of our hopelessness, all of everything. We lay it at the cross. Thank you that you gave us your cloak of righteousness. Wow. Not our own righteousness, but yours. We lay down all shame. You took it all on that cross for us. Instead, Lord, we receive your worthiness. Not because we're worthy, but because you are Jesus. And you paid for it for us. We receive today all the benefits of all the things that you accomplished for us on that cross. The freedom and the healing. Anybody need healing today? Come and lay that sickness and all those diseases, all those curses that from this earth that we've been living in. Just lay it all on the cross and say, I come now and I choose to receive the healing that you won for me. Whoa. That's my inheritance now because of that exchange that took place on that cross, that covenant that we entered into. I receive everything, every benefit of that covenant. Wow, yes, Lord. Wow, all that condemnation, we just wash off of you right now in the name and authority of Jesus. I break off condemnation off of you, every self-condemnation, every self-rejection, I break it off of you right now in the name of Jesus. All of it goes, every bit of shame that's been sitting on you, I just break off shame off of you. Right now, it has no part in you anymore. Just, you know, just if you felt shame or condemnation, just speak out loud and say, I am forgiven. I have been made forgiven. I've been made worthy. Not by my own worthiness, but because Jesus made me worthy because of what he did. And I receive the fullness of what he did for me. And I say, thank you, Lord. You did that for me so I don't have to walk in shame anymore. All that shame, I just lift off any spirit of shame that's been sitting on you, and I lift it off of you right now in the name of Jesus. All of it goes. All of it goes. All that condemnation goes right now in the name of Jesus. Whoa.